Now I'd like to turn to the first letter to the Corinthians, and I want to read in chapter 3. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. You will remember that last evening we looked briefly at the foundation of the assembly, the formation of the assembly, and the fellowship of the assembly. Tonight I want to commence looking at the figures that the Word of God uses concerning the local assembly. And in this particular passage, we will find that the Spirit of God brings before us the figures of a husbandry, a building, a temple. I want to join the last two together. But first of all, let me divide the passage that we have read together For I feel that it is really divided into four parts. You will find in the first three verses, the idea before us is that of the household and its food. The household and its food. Then from verse 4 to verse 9, we have the husbandry and its fruit. Then from verse 9, for we find that two figures are brought before us in verse 9, from verse 9 down to verse 15, we have the habitation and its furniture. That is what is being built into that building. And then verses 16 and 17, the holiness and its fullness. And I use the word fullness because the Holy of Holies, the inner shrine, is really the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And I find that the passage divides into those four parts. But we're not going to deal with all the verses that we have read together. I read the passage because I think it is necessary for us to see the setting of these figures that the apostle uses of the local assembly. I want us to take, first of all, that figure that we find in verse 9, ye are God's husbandry. God's husbandry. The word means a tillage, a cultivated field, a garden. Now that's the idea that's in the word. It is a piece or a parcel of ground that is worked and that is producing something. It's a husbandry, a tillage, a cultivated field, a garden. And the figure is used of the local assembly to show that there is something for God in the locality. A garden in a wilderness. A garden in a barren place. In a place where there is nothing for God, through the work of the Spirit of God, there is planted a garden for the pleasure and for the glory of God. It's a garden in the wilderness. God's garden. That is a garden exclusively for God. And in the figure that the apostle uses here, the main idea is that of fragrance and fruitfulness. Now you can see that very readily when we think of a husbandry, when we think of a tillage, when we think of a cultivated field, when we think of a garden. You can see the idea that is in the figure is that of fragrance and that of fruitfulness. And this garden in the wilderness is exclusively for God. Now in verses 4 to 9, the apostle is showing the diligence and the oneness of the servants in relation to the assembly at Corinth as God's husbandry, as God's garden. He shows that the servants were diligent in relation to that which was of God. He shows that all activity was for God. and that the servants in themselves were not anything. God was everything. The work was God's, and the garden was God's. And that's what the apostle is showing us in verses 4-9. In that garden, there are plants. That is, in that garden, there are plants, believers, who, out of love to Christ, have been baptized, and who, through the ministry of the gracious Spirit of God, have come out from the world in every aspect and are gathered to the Lord's name alone. These plants, these believers, are in God's garden to produce fragrance and fruit for the pleasure of God. I want to emphasize that, brethren and sisters, because I want it to get home to our hearts. In God's garden, in God's husbandry, there are plants, believers. And the reason why they are there is that they might produce fragrance and fruitfulness for the pleasure of God. And this is only possible through the ministry of the gracious Spirit of God. Now, when we look at verse 6, and the apostle says, I have planted, Apollos watered, the writer is referring to the book of Acts, chapter 18, where Paul planted and Apollos watered. He's referring to the planting of the assembly. He's not referring particularly to the preaching of the gospel and that preaching watered by the prayers of Apollos. No, that's not in view. We must water the preaching of the gospel with our prayers. So don't misunderstand me. But what is before us is what took place in the book of the Acts. There were those who were reached and who were saved, and I'm sure were baptized. And the apostle is used for the purpose of planting the assembly there in Corinth. Believers baptized are the plants. The garden is formed. The husbandry is formed. Now, both the word planted and watered are in what is called the aorist tense, the point tense. That is, it's an act that's complete in itself, and the writer is looking back to a particular time in the experience of these Corinthians. And he's looking back to that time when these believers became God's garden. And he's looking back to the time when Apollos came to that garden. It is a point tense that's before us. But then he says, however, it isn't Paul who planted or Apollos who watered, but God gave the increase. And he uses what is an imperfect tense. That is, God gave continual blessing in the past. Now this word watered is the same word that is used in verse 2 where the apostle says, I have fed you. Now that's the same word. And the word increase is the same word as Peter uses in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 2, where he speaks of desiring the sincere milk of the word that he might grow. That's the word. And the same word that the apostle Peter uses in his second epistle, chapter 3, when he says, grow in grace. It has to do with growth. It has to do with growth. In verse 7, Paul is pointing out that neither Apollos or himself were anything. They were but instruments God used. They were but channels to produce something for God. You see, brethren and sisters, there may be men of responsibility, there may be men who are gifted, but they are not in the assembly, and they do not come to the assembly for their own selves, but to produce something for God. And we must grasp this figure that the apostle is using here. And he's showing it's not men that count, it's God that matters. It's God's garden. It's something for God's pleasure. It's but a privilege to be used of God, to produce something in God's garden that is fragrant and fruitful. And then, of course, in verse 8 he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That is, one in interest and one in purpose. And brethren and sisters, we must remember, within the local assembly, there must be that one interest. There must be that one purpose. And those who are responsible for feeding and guiding the flock must have one interest and one purpose. That's not self-interest. That's not to draw attention to self. That one interest is to see a work of God. And that one purpose is to produce something for the heart of God. And the idea in the husbandry, in the tillage, in the cultivated field, in the garden, is that there are those who are diligent in that garden to produce something for God. Now, I'm not a gardener. I haven't the time, and I confess I haven't the inclination, and I'm getting to the point where I haven't the energy. But brethren and sisters, we all know that to keep a garden where there's fragrance from the blossoms and there's fruit, it requires diligence. There are things to be weeded out, you know. There's nourishment to be placed in the ground. And so the idea is of diligence concerning those who would labor relative to God's garden. In this figure of a garden, the idea, and I've already suggested it, is that of pleasure for the heart of God. In the assembly, there is to be the fragrance of Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit. There's to be the fragrance of Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit for the deep satisfaction of the heart of God. Now, the figure we're using, the figure we're seeing here, is bringing home to us that the plants in that garden, in that husbandry, are there first and foremost for the pleasure of God, for the deep satisfaction of the heart of God. And the only things that will bring deep satisfaction to the heart of God is Christ-likeness of character and the fruit of the Spirit. That means that each believer ought to be in the assembly for the pleasure and glory of God. Now, brethren and sisters, so often we fail to grasp this. I know that we're in the assembly because that's the place where we ought to be. That's what the Word of God teaches. But have we grasped that we are in the assembly not just for our own benefit? Benefit there will be, yes, spiritual benefit. But first and foremost, in the figure that the apostle uses here, the child of God is in the assembly for the pleasure and for the glory of God. And brethren and sisters, if we grasp that God views the assembly as a garden, as a husbandry, that's for His pleasure and for His glory, we will be very careful how we act in relation to the assembly. We'll be very careful as to how we speak of our fellow believers in the assembly. We'll be very careful as to what we introduce into the assembly. If we can only grasp, brethren and sisters, that we are first and foremost in the local assembly for the deep satisfaction of the heart of God, and in that assembly, that garden, there is that nourishment that comes from the Word of God. There is that watering that comes from the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God in order to produce that which is pleasurable to the heart of God. So we must appreciate the figure of the garden brings before us fragrance and fruitfulness. Now we think of the first garden, and we remember there in the book of Genesis and in chapter 2 that it was a place where God had happy fellowship with man, and where he found his pleasure and his delight until sin came in. And brethren and sisters, I want to say that we can lift the principle that we find back in the book of Genesis, that the local assembly is the place where God can have sweet fellowship with those who are redeemed. The assembly is a place where he can find pleasure and he can find delight, but when sin comes in, it mars it. So it matters, my dear brother, my dear sister, as to your attitude when you gather with the Lord's people. It matters as to your relationship with your fellow believers. It matters as to what time you're spending in your own home around the Word of God. You can't be involved in the world and pursue the ambitions and the pleasures of the world and still be pleasurable to the Lord in the company of the Lord's people. It's God's husbandry. It's God's garden. Now, there are two things that are absolutely necessary for a garden. A garden needs to be watered, needs to be nourished. And a garden needs to be protected. And if you turn back to the lovely Song of Songs, and in chapter 4, from verse 12 right on to verse 1 of chapter 5, you will find such a garden. And there you will find certain principles and a lovely picture of what the local assembly should be. Now, the first thing we find in regard to the garden being protected, we'll find in the Song of Songs chapter 4 that the beloved is a garden enclosed. That is, the wall of separation is essential to protect the garden from the beasts of prey that's outside. You know, I said I wasn't a gardener, and I'm not. My wife is more of a gardener than I am. But at one time when I was in industry, I did a certain job for a person, and this person's brother was quite an expert gardener and had a lot of bulbs and so on, and he gave me 3 dozen prize tulip bulbs. We lived in a place called Bryn Brother, and I wouldn't expect you to pronounce it there in South Wales. It was on the mountainside. And I put in these bulbs, and after I put them in, my wife said to me, "Did you put them in the right way?" Well, I said, "I don't know, I just put them in. Is there a right way?" And when she dug the one up, of course I had put it in upside down, and I just didn't know. Well, those prize tulips, they came. And they came until you could see the buds. And my, they were going to be fine tulips. What a show there would be. And we went to bed one night. And when we come down the following morning and we looked out, every one of those bulbs were gone. What had happened? There had been a hole in the fence, and a sheep had come through and had just nipped off every single one, just the bulb, and there was the stalk. There was no show at all. Brethren and sisters, it's essential that a garden be protected from the beasts of prey outside. It's essential to prevent the spoiling of the fruit and the marring of the fragrance. You know the little foxes that spoil the vine. And in regard to the assembly, brethren and sisters, as God's husbandry, as God's garden, the separation of the assembly from the influences of the world, And the influence of the flesh is necessary if there is to be fragrance and fruit for the deep satisfaction of the heart of God. And separation is first and foremost positive and deliberate. What do I mean? It means that the assembly must be separated to God. And if it's separated to God, it'll be separated from the world. The assembly must be separated for His glory. Separated to His will. And if it's separated to His will and to His glory, it'll be separated from self-will and self-glory. It must be deliberate, brethren and sisters. When you put a fence or a wall around the garden in order to protect it, it's deliberate. It's a deliberate action. And brethren and sisters, the assembly must be like that. And every child of God in the assembly must deliberately separate himself, herself, to the Lord, from the world, from anything that will mar and anything that will defile. Separation is not isolation. We must remember that. The assembly has a responsibility to go out with a message of the gospel to those who are perishing in the locality. It's not enough, mind, just to have a gospel meeting on a Lord's Day evening, you know. Very often we ease our conscience by saying, well, they can come in if they want to. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world. It's not isolation, but it is separation. We're not following the pursuits of the world, the ambitions of the world, the pleasures of the world. It's absolutely vital that the assembly be separated, that the wall of separation be around it. That is what concerned Nehemiah. He heard of conditions. He heard that the wall was broken down. And he knew full well that if there was to be protection for that city, it was necessary to build the wall. Oh, the enemies of the children of Israel, my, they didn't want the wall to be built. They wanted to amalgamate to begin with because they could sabotage, you know, the work of separating the city from all around. Nehemiah wouldn't have anything to do with it. And then they would openly attack, but my, you remember that they would build with a trowel and there would be the sword. He was going to make sure that the wall was around. Brethren and sisters, we must make sure of the wall of separation. But then in the Song of Songs chapter 4, we not only read concerning the beloved, that she was a garden enclosed, but we read of a well of living waters. Eh? A well of living waters. And brethren and sisters, for the assembly to be fragrant and fruitful, the living waters of the Spirit of God is absolutely essential. They're absolutely essential. The living waters of the Spirit of God are absolutely essential. And it's only the ministry of the gracious Spirit of God can make God's husbandry a place of beauty. A place of beauty. That's what God intends it to be. A place of beauty. You see, since our new life is derived from the Spirit or through the Spirit, and since the assembly is a fellowship of that life, then all ministry, ought to be in the power of the Spirit. And since that life is in His Son, we are told, all ministry emanating from the Spirit will inevitably produce the fragrance of Christ-likeness. Inevitably. It's not a strange thing, brethren and sisters. It's not an exceptional thing. The ministry of the Spirit of God will always and ever produce Christ-likeness of character. We just touched on it on Lord's Day, the incense, occupation with Christ in the power of the Spirit. Occupation with Christ will produce in us the features that we see in Him in perfection. Now, in case you've misunderstood where I've put the emphasis, what I'm simply saying is this, that occupation with Christ will produce in us the features that we see in Christ and in Him there in perfection. But we have to allow the Spirit to develop them increasingly in us. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 45, all his garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Oh, the fragrance that ascended from the life of Christ. And brethren and sisters, the only fragrance that ascends to God from any locality is the fragrance that ascends from the company gathered to the Lord's name. Now, I didn't say that there was no fragrance ascending from the individual believer. I am thinking of that which is collective. And mind you, it's the mind of God that every believer in the locality should be in the local assembly. And every believer in the locality, having been baptized and gathered to the Lord's name, every believer have that fragrance and that fruitfulness, so that there is that volume of fragrance and fruitfulness ascending to the deep satisfaction of the heart of God. Again, I want to stress that ministry is not merely to give us knowledge, to impart knowledge. Oh yes, it is to impart knowledge, but it's not merely for that. Ministry is not merely to impart truth, and it must impart truth. But it's not merely for that, it is to produce something for God. All ministry is to produce something for God. Brethren and sisters, ministry is not given to make us hedgehogs. You say, what do you mean? You know, you can't approach a hedgehog. You can't touch it. My, the spikes. It isn't to give us a hard shell. It's not to give us license. It's not to turn grace into grease that we slide anywhere. Ministry is given to us that we might not only have a knowledge of the will of God, and not only have the truth of God, but that there might be produced in our lives that which is for the pleasure and for the glory of God, and that which is for the benefit of the saints. There's the garden. The gracious ministry of the Spirit will produce fruitfulness. And that's vitally linked with fragrance. With fragrance. So you have the blossom and you have the fruit. And so in the Song of Songs, chapter 4, in that garden, there are 9 named spices of fruit. and sow in the assembly God's garden. The fruit of the Spirit is a cluster of nine. Galatians chapter 6. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, brethren and sisters. And fruit and fragrance are linked together. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of growth. Whereas in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are the result of activity. They're works. The works of the flesh. There's activity. But the fruit of the Spirit is the result of growth, spiritual growth, as we're nourished and watered by the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God, bringing to us the lovely features of Christ and showing us the doctrines of the Word of God that will result in you and I measuring ourselves up to that doctrine for the deep satisfaction of the heart of God. It's love that will produce this in us. It is love to Christ, allowing the Spirit of God to develop these features. Oh, that the assemblies were characterized by such fruit, where the fragrance of Christ permeates the gatherings of the Lord's people. That's the figure. In the well of living waters, we have the production of fragrance and fruitfulness. In the garden enclosed, we have the protection of fragrance and fruitfulness. The well of living waters is necessary for the nourishing of the plants, that they might grow and be fragrant and be fruitful, that they might grow and blossom and produce fruit. It's the ministry of the gracious Spirit of God. It's the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to feed the saints, that they might grow and blossom and be fruitful, the fragrance of Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit. So the well of living waters is for the production of fragrance and fruitfulness. But the wall of separation is for the protection of fragrance and fruitfulness. And brethren, when I'm saying the wall of separation, I am not only thinking of the keeping out of the things of the world, I'm speaking of the keeping out of the flesh. You know, the priest was not to wear a woolen next to the skin. There was to be no excitement of the flesh. The priest, they weren't to ascend the steps up to the altar. There's to be no energy of the flesh. And in the presence of God, the priest was to put on linen garments. There was to be no exposure of the flesh. So, brethren and sisters, do remember that when we think of the wall of separation, a garden enclosed, we are thinking of not only shutting out the world. Yes, the world has no place in God's assembly, in God's garden. No place whatsoever for the ideas and opinions and designs of the world, even though it might be a religious world, even though there may be those that would call themselves evangelical, and they reaching out, as they say, with the gospel, the designs and the ideas and the opinions of the world, even the religious world, have no place in God's garden. But there's no place in God's garden for the flesh either. And that's the most dangerous, generally, because we seem to have learned to some degree in most quarters that the world is outside. But we can allow the flesh to rear its ugly head. No, the wall of separation is vital, just as the well of living waters is vital. And to break down the wall and allow the flesh or the world into the assembly is to mar God's assembly, to mar God's garden, to stunt growth. That's what was happening in Corinth. They were carnal, and carnality dwarfs, and carnality divides, and carnality defiles. That's what was happening. Brethren and sisters, we must remember to break down the wall and to allow the flesh or the world into the assembly is to mar God's garden. Only when the ministry is unrestricted and of the Spirit, and the assembly is marked by separation, can that assembly, as God's garden in a barren land, fulfill the purpose for which it never ceases to amaze me, that in a barren wilderness, where there's nothing for God, a world that has rejected him and rejected his son and continues to reject him, a rebellious, sinful, corrupt, foul world, that in such a world as that, God has planted gardens that can be fragrant and fruitful and bring deep satisfaction to his own heart. And it never ceases to amaze me that the grace of God has reached me and has placed me in such a garden as that. By the grace of God and the help of the Spirit of God, let each one of us seek never to mar, never to break down the wall, never to allow the flesh. And let each one of us seek, as a plant in God's garden, to allow the Spirit of God to produce in us the fragrance of Christ-likeness of character and the fruit of the Spirit for the pleasure of God's heart. Let us bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, again we bow humbly in thy presence to express deep gratitude to thee, not only for reaching us and saving us in our guilt, but for bringing us to see the value of the assembly and calling us out from the world in every aspect to be gathered with thy people to the Lord's name. Father, that there is an assembly, a garden, a husbandry in this locality for the pleasure of thine own heart is a wonder of divine grace. We pray, Father, that the assembly here might be marked by fragrance and fruitfulness for thy pleasure and for thy glory. And help us to appreciate, help us to have a deeper appreciation that we are in the assembly, first and foremost, for thy pleasure and for the deep satisfaction of thy heart. Now part us with thy blessing. Grant journey and mercies, we beseech of thee, as we commit ourselves to thee in that ever precious name of thine own glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.